Good morning, church family. I'd like to read I'd like to read 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to read the whole chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things unto which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For it is written, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all things. We thank you for your word, which guides our lives. We thank you for your Son, who paid the price for our foolishness. We thank you for the brethren and the fellowship of this church family. We thank you for the beautiful spring day. We thank you for our pastors and elders. And we thank you for Pastor Sean, who will be bringing us the word today. And we thank you for all things, and we glorify you in all things. In your Son's holy name, amen.
Good morning, saints. It is a privilege to serve the Lord, isn't it? Well, we want to continue our worship here with a time of greeting. What a wonderful Savior and Shepherd and Defender. Amen. Well, it's my privilege this morning to bring you the word. Pastor Tim got another one married off yesterday. And so it's good for him to have a break and spend time with his family. And it's just a privilege for me to be here and to bring you the Word of God this morning. If you would, I'm going to be speaking from the book of Colossians in chapter 3. And here we have a very, very practical portion of Scripture. And this year, as I've been teaching, it's all been doctrine, 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 doctrine for many, many months now. And I haven't really been in many places where I've had a lot of application. So I'm kind of excited this morning about being able to bring a section of Scripture that's very practical and kind of tells us the do's and don'ts and about how we live the Christian life. So if you will, let's read. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. O God, Our Father God, Lord, we do praise you this day, and we do bless you and honor you. O Lord, our hearts are filled with joy at the very thought of you, God. O Lord, the sight of you must be awesome and glorious, and how we long eagerly, God, to stand in your presence, to see your glorious heaven and the worship of you there, God. O Lord, this morning we ask that you would help us to set our minds on heavenly things, God, on things above. Lord, that we might know how to glorify you in this present life. We pray, Lord, that you would give sight to our eyes and help us to see and know and understand the things of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to live lives that glorify you. And Lord, we pray for strength and for faith and for power to live this holy life that you've called us to. God, how could we possibly do such a thing without your help, without your strength, without your spirit, God? And so this morning we do surrender our will to yours, Lord. And we ask, Lord, even as your holy, chosen, and dearly loved people, that you would come to our aid and help us, God. Help us this day and every day to live a life that glorifies you, Lord, to put on love, that we might be humble and gentle and kind. Dear God, help us. Oh Lord, we do praise you and thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in this place and to hear your word preached this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so here we are in the book of Colossians. If you didn't know, the book of Colossians was primarily written by Paul to refute false teaching that was prevalent in the early church. And during the first century, a heresy had arisen which has, to this day, still been repackaged and re-preached 100,000 times and is even in this day and in this age attacking the Word of God in our current generation. That heresy was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And so Paul writes and teaches us some very crystal clear things which refute the doctrines of Gnosticism. And of course, we're not going to get into all of that because we're looking at the practical section of the letter this morning. But as we look at Colossians chapter 3, what we really find here is instructions, very practical instructions on how to live the Christian life. If you will, the do's and the don'ts. As a Christian, this is what we ought to do. As a Christian, this is what we ought not to do. And so the apostle gives us very practical instruction about how to live. And then number one there on your handout, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we are to think like Christ. And chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, we are to put off the old life of sin. And then in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, we are to put on the new life in Christ. And if you will, these are responsibilities that are ours. These are the things that a Christian needs to do, that we need to put our hands to. And even though God is at work in us, both to will and to do, according to his good purpose, this is the part we play. This is our role. This is where the rubber meets the road. Amen? This is the brass tacks. This is where we as Christians need to get up off our duff and do the necessary things in the Christian life to honor and to obey God. And this is where we need to find strength and faith in God to put off the sins of our former life so that we live a life that glorifies God. Because we now bear his name. We're his holy people. We are God's people. We can no longer live in sin. Amen? So here we get some very practical instruction from the apostle. Now, of course, the background to this passage is the first two chapters of Colossians. So I kind of want to just kind of give you a little context as to how he has come about to say these things he's about to say to us. In the first two chapters, Paul was establishing the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. You might recall those verses in chapter 1, which Jeremy was teaching to us this last Wednesday night. He taught out of Colossians 1 and was preaching about the preeminence and the deity of the Lord Jesus. And there Paul very clearly establishes that Jesus is God. He is the very creator of the heavens and the earth. And that he is the preeminent one over all creation, and that everything was created by him, and that everything was created for him. Amen? And then in chapter 2, Paul speaks about the work that Jesus accomplished in the atonement. The work that was accomplished by Christ on the cross. And he reminds us of the gospel and of the freedom from the world system and the freedom from the judgment and teachings of men. You might be familiar with that passage in the second half of Colossians chapter 2, where he's trying to tell the Christians that they're not bound to some legalistic system that comes by the teachings of men, but rather that in Christ they have been freed from those kinds of things. And so the first two chapters of the book of Colossians are doctrine. And the last two chapters of the book of Colossians are application. And it's very much like this in the book of Ephesians. And as a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians are very, very similar. You find almost verbatim statements in both letters, which are repeated. What we're saying is in the book of Ephesians, the first half, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is all doctrine. There's not a single directive in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. But in the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, it's all practical instruction. And he starts out right in verse 1 and he starts giving these directives, these applications of the doctrine he had been teaching. And so, if you will, this is kind of a theme in Paul's writings, even in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters is all doctrine. And then the last four chapters of the book of Romans are application. He's instructing us on how to put to practice these heavenly things that we've learned. And so it is in the book of Colossians. The first two chapters we learn about our position in Christ. We learn about who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished on the cross. But in the latter two chapters, we learn about our practice as a Christian. So the first part of the book is our position in Christ. The last part of the book is our practice as a Christian. What are the do's and don'ts? How do we employ these heavenly things that we've learned because Jesus is the Lord and because he accomplished forgiveness of our sins on the cross? How do we put that to practice? And so, if you will, that's what brings us to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And of course, the first word he says there is therefore. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so the first question we have then is, what is the therefore? Therefore, right? And of course, it's there to point us back. To point us back to the first two chapters, to point us back to that teaching about the Lord Jesus being the very creator, about him being the preeminent one, the master, that he is supreme, sovereign Lord, and that more than that, he's came and he's conquered death and hell on the cross. And he has provided this great work of redemption for us. And Paul says, because of those things, because of the person and the work of Christ, he says that we are to be seeking the things which are above. And if you will, if you look back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he makes this statement. He says that we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And he makes a very similar statement in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 4 through 6, there he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And get this, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a theme in Paul's teaching, that the Christian has been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And for this purpose, he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seek the things that are in the heavenly places, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where he is the preeminent Lord and master and ruler of his creation. Those are the things we are to focus our minds on. We have been raised up from our former state of being dead in transgressions and sins. We have been resurrected from death and given new life in Christ. We have been made alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? In contrast to the false philosophies and ideologies, now remember the context of Colossians chapter 2. In contrast to the false philosophies and ideologies of man-made religion, which is of the earth, we are to seek the things of Christ and his kingdom, which are in heaven, not of the earth. And this is what Paul's saying. Listen, he's got a very practical instruction for us. He says, keep seeking the things which are above. Seek the heavenly things. Seek the wisdom of God. Number two on your handout there. In this chapter, we learn what we ought to pursue and to seek. Not the legalism of man-made religion, verses chapter 2, verse 16 through 23, but rather, he says, keep seeking the things above. That is, strive to secure them. Enjoy them. Make them yours. Pursue them. That is, the things of Christ and of heaven, where Christ is now seated and ruling at the right hand of God. Christians are to set their affections on Christ. How is it that you could possibly keep seeking Christ if you are not enamored by him? If you do not love him? If you do not long for him? How is it that you will come to be wise if you don't long for the wisdom of God? Amen? And seek after it and pursue it. Because we certainly didn't come with it in the package. On the contrary. Amen? From a little tyke, we learned how to rebel against God, didn't we? And only since we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and been reading and meditating on the Word have we come to know the wisdom of God. Amen? And so Paul says, keep seeking it. Why? Because you've been raised up with Christ. And you are even now seated with him in heavenly places. So we need to think like Christ. We need to strive to secure the things of Christ. Because he is, in fact, the ruler and the master of our lives. Amen? This teaching comes even from the Lord Jesus himself. We are to set our affections on Christ and to pursue him and his kingdom. Listen, he is to be first in our longings and first in our affections. Even as he taught us himself in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says this, but seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? Well, he continues here in verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And here he gives us a little contrast. He says, this is the way you ought to think. Think on things above and not on things on the earth. And number three on your handout there. Here he says specifically, set your minds. He speaks of our thoughts, our affections, our intentions, our focus. On things above, he says. That is, Christ and his kingdom. He tells us here, love heavenly things. Study them. Think about them. Ponder them. Meditate on them. Let your hearts be entirely engrossed by them. And get this, family. Be as zealous for these as you were for sin. Amen? Now, how many of you were a good sinner? I was a good sinner. it's really not a very good thing to be very proud of. But let me tell you, how much more if you've been raised up with Christ, if you were a good sinner, that you should be a good Christian. Amen? And how are you going to get there if he's not first and foremost in your longings and your affections? If you're not seeking after the things of his kingdom and setting your minds on the things of his kingdom and thinking like Christ? How will you be like Christ if you don't think like Christ? Amen? And so he tells us to set our minds on the things above. Listen, the battle for your daily spiritual warfare. Did you know you're in a war? Did you know you're fighting a battle? Amen? The battle for your daily spiritual warfare is won in your mind. It is won in your mind. Discernment in the Christian life is a major issue. We need to be able to discern between the holy and the common, between what is right and good and pleasing in the sight of God, and that which offends him, which he hates. This discernment is a major thing for us in our daily life as Christians. We must discern between the earthly and the heavenly. We must surrender our will to the active reign of King Jesus in our daily life. Listen, every day we're making choices. And every day the Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning on the throne of our hearts. And he's the Lord and the Master. And he's directing those choices if we have a willing ear. Amen? And he's calling us to be a holy people, a kingdom of priests unto God. Amen? And we have choices to make, dear family. And so we must discern. Listen, this happens as we surrender our earthly passions and desires to the Lord, and as we conform our thinking to heaven, the things above, where Christ is seated and ruling as King. Things above. He says, set your mind on things above. Now, what are these things? What are these things above, you may ask? Well, let me share with you just a few right from our context here. I remember when I was a real young Christian, I read this passage and it just jumped off the page at me, these first two verses in Colossians 3. And I thought, wow, that's profound, I thought. Set your mind on things above. I thought, what are these things? What are these things above? How can I set my mind on them if I don't know what they are? And as I have learned and grown as a Christian, they're all over this page in the book. Right here before me. I used to think it's some kind of mystical, spiritual thing, you know. And here it is right here on the pages of the book. What are these things above? Well, right here in this context, how about first and foremost, Christ. Where Christ, he says, is seated at the right hand of God. Listen, Christ, he is a thing above. He is the thing above. Amen? Colossians chapter 2, looking back at chapter 2. And here's a few heavenly things right in the context of this book. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged. And that having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see that? That's right there in the book of Colossians chapter 2. He says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen? Now, these are heavenly things, family. These are heavenly things. And these are the things that the apostle is telling us to set our mind on. That is, the encouragement of the saints and having our hearts knit together in love, that we might have what? The full assurance of complete understanding. Understanding what? Christ, his kingdom, his power, his rule, his reign, your life as a saint. Amen? We have this understanding. And how does it come? It comes through Christ himself. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge. How about another thing right here in the context? The cross and the atonement. The cross and the atonement. These are heavenly things, family. Let me read this to you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Sound like heavenly things? Amazing spiritual realities, right here in the context. Verse 13, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now that is an amazing statement about what Christ has done for us. Amen? You understand what he's saying? He's saying that he has taken the law of God and he has completely fulfilled it for every Christian. Having done what? Having nailed it to the cross. He has forgiven us of all of our transgressions. He's made us alive together with God. These, family, are heavenly things. Are these the things that you think about? Are these the things that you set your mind on? When your heart is weighed down with guilt, do you remember that the Lord Jesus has forgiven you of all of your sins? Every last one. And that he bore my sin in his body on the tree. Amen? I'm free! I'm free indeed. Amen? These are the things of heaven. And in chapter 3, let me just list a few heavenly things that Paul is telling us to set our minds on. Here they are. How about verse 10? He says, the new self and true knowledge. These are things above, family. How about verse 11? He talks about the image of God. He says, we are being renewed according to the image of God. And then in verse 12, he talks about our election. He says, as those who are chosen of God, holy and dearly loved of God. And then in verse 12 also, he talks about us being holy. And he says that we're to put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Let me tell you, you want to set your mind on things above? Set your minds on compassion. Set your minds on humility and gentleness and patience. Listen, if that's what's filling your thoughts, it's not going to be such a struggle. Because the Lord Jesus is going to rule there. He's the king of compassion. He's the king of patience and kindness and gentleness. Amen? And we need to let him rule there in our minds as we set our minds on things above. And then he talks about forbearance and forgiveness in verse 13. These are heavenly things. These are the things which are above that are to fill our minds. And in verse 14, the love and the unity of the Spirit and the peace of Christ and the thanksgiving that we are to have toward God in verse 15. And the word of Christ and the wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another and singing together with thankfulness in our hearts to God. These are heavenly things. Amen. These are the things that Paul tells us to set our minds on. This isn't some mystical spiritual thing. Listen, it's right here in the very words. He tells us how to think as a Christian. Are not the riches of God's grace vast and unsearchable? These, family, these things which we have just discussed are the heavenly things, and they are the substance of Christianity and the power of God in our lives. This is what they are. And back there to verse 2, remember he says, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Here he says, don't think about earthly things. He says, think about things above, not earthly things. That is, don't pursue them. Don't seek after them. Don't love the things of the world. Is this not echoed by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17? There he says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. He's telling us, don't let your affections be on the things of the world. He goes on, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. You see, Paul's saying the same thing. He says, set your minds, set your hearts, set your affections on the things of heaven, not on the things of the world. Because the things of the world, listen, they're passing away. And you died to those things. Look at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Colossians. Look what he says there. For you have died. Set your minds on things above. Why? For you have died, he says. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Here, family, we learn that we have died. Number 4 on your handout. That is, past tense, we have died. The Christian has died to sin, died to the old life. We have put aside the former life of sin, and now we live for Christ. We have repented of our sins, and we are now alive to God in Christ. We are the holy people of God in Christ. We're to think like holy people. We're to reckon ourselves as holy people. Amen? These are the things which are above. Listen, our life is hidden in Christ. We have died, and our life is now hidden in Christ. And in verse 4, look what he says. He says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. You want another heavenly thing? How about this? The second coming of Christ. He says, you ought to set your mind on things above. Why? Because we died and Christ is coming. Amen? This is no strange thing in the teaching of Christ. Listen, Christ is coming again, and he will be revealed in power with all the angels of God to give to every man according to his deeds. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 and 27, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will recompense every man according to his deeds. You want to know a heavenly thing? Listen, the Lord Jesus is coming again to this earth. And he is the judge of the living and the dead when he comes. Right now, he's a savior. And the doors of salvation are swung wide open. And the call has gone out. Whosoever will, let him come. But there's coming a day when the door is going to be shut. And the judge will be here. And he will be revealed in glory and in power. And he will repay every man according to his deeds. Amen? Not only will that happen, but the church will be rescued from this present evil age. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 15 and following. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen? Listen, Christ is coming again in power and in glory. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we will also be revealed with him in glory. Amen. This is also what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. There he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Listen, when the Lord Jesus comes again, we're going to be changed. We are going to be glorified in our bodies, and we are going to be revealed in glory with Christ. Amen? And for this we eagerly await. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for my ticket out of this place. Amen? I suspect you have the same desire. But look now back with me at verse 5. And so he says, "Seek these things that are above. Set your minds on heavenly things." And then he's going to begin to describe to us how this thing fleshes out in our life. And in verse 5, he says, therefore what? Therefore, because we're seeking heavenly things, therefore, because we've set our minds on things above, and we've died, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God, and because Christ is coming, and he will be revealed, and we will be revealed with him in glory, he says, because of those truths, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because we have risen with Christ and are now pursuing heavenly things, therefore we must put off the flesh. That is, consider the flesh, the old life, the old man of sin, to be dead. Think about it as dead. Think about the flesh as dead. Consider it. Consider it dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire, to greed. Think about it as dead. That is, it has no place in our life because it has passed away. Number 5 there on your handout. Here we see how a Christian wins the daily battle against sin. We must think about sin as dead and not let it live in our lives. We are to kill it. Listen, John Owen said this. He said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Amen? We are to kill it. We must mortify the sin that is in our lives because we are now the holy people of God. Family, you're the saints of God. You're the holy ones. You cannot sin. You follow me? We're in a war against the flesh, and we've got to kill it. You with me? This is our part. I'm not saying we don't do it by the power of God. Surely we do. But how do we do it? We do it as we think about heavenly things and we discern good from evil. We discern righteousness from wickedness in our life and we obey the voice of righteousness by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. We obey Christ as he rules as King in our hearts. And we kill the sin that is in our life. We mortify it. We put it to death. Paul says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead. Why? Because we're the holy people of God. Listen, we have a duty of mortifying our corrupt passions and carnal propensities. That is, we are to hack Agag to pieces. You with me? You familiar with what I'm referring to? 1 Samuel chapter 15 there. Saul's got a little compromise going on. And Samuel teaches him how to deal with the flesh. Amen? Well, consider the list of sins here named by Paul. He says, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Sounds like an episode of Desperate Housewives on American TV. immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Sounds like the very thing that pervades the culture that we live in. Amen? Which, by the way, if you're pumping that kind of garbage into your hearts and minds, you're missing the whole point of glorifying God in your life. Listen, we are to count ourselves as dead to these. To what? To immorality. The Greek here is the word porneia. It speaks of fornication or sexual immorality of any kind, sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Okay? That's what this immorality is, this porneia. Or impurity. This is the Greek word akatharsia. Akatharsia, what does it mean? Uncleanness, defilement, filthiness. Okay? We're to count ourselves as dead to these things. The word passion is the Greek word pathos. And it means this, disgraceful lusts. And this, a zealous, unholy desire. We're to count ourselves as dead to a zealous, unholy desire. And what about this word, these words, evil desire? Okay, in the Greek, this is kakos epithumia. Okay, and it means this, a wicked longing for what is forbidden. A longing for defilement. Okay, think about how Paul is addressing the purity of our affections. And he's telling us in our desires, in our longings, in our affections, he's saying, this is where sin has to die. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these what? To these immoral behavior, to these impure thoughts, to this disgraceful lust, he says. He says, to this evil desire, he says, count it as dead. And then furthermore, he talks about greed and he says, which amounts to idolatry. And of course, this greed is the Greek word pleonexia, and it means covetousness, or if you will, longing for more than you need, which is to put your desires before God's desires. And Paul says here, greed is idolatrous. It's like worshiping a false god. Well, family, all of these sins that Paul lists here, let me tell you, God hates them. God hates them. And he tells us to think about them as dead, to reckon them dead. Look at verses 6 and 7. Look into what he says here. He says, for it is on account of these things. What things? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. He says, it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Now listen to what Paul's saying here. He's saying because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. Now, what in the world is Paul referring to here? Well, here Paul explains that the wrath of God will come because of these sins in the world. That is, it has not yet come, but will come in the future. What will? The wrath of God. So what wrath is it that is coming? Here the apostle speaks of that future day of the Lord when God will destroy the world and the sinners who are left in it. I want to show you this in the prophets. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 13. Now this is one little place where this day of the Lord is mentioned in the scripture. But this is undoubtedly what the apostle is referring to. And so I want to give you some context about what's going on in his mind. He's saying the wrath of God will come. He's referring to that future day of wrath when God is going to destroy sin in the world. In Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 13, the word of the Lord reads like this. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. Listen, family, God hates sin. Number 6 on your handout there. God hates sin, and he will not endure with it forever. There is coming a day of reckoning soon and very soon. And he tells us here, listen, we also walked in these sins, he says. We were living in them. We once walked in them, and we lived in them, but we must no longer do so. This is to say we are to live in continual repentance from these sins. Verses 8 and 9, he says, but you also put them all aside, anger and wrath and malice, slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Listen, the Christian is to not only be sexually and spiritually pure, but also pure in their relationships. So he identifies these sins of relation to one another. And he tells us to put these off as well. Anger, wrath, and malice, and slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Christians are not to act like this. Number 7 there on your handout. Christians, we are not to live in anger and wrath toward one another. We are not to be malicious and devise wicked plans against our neighbor. We are not to slander and say false things about others or use lewd, indecent, or immodest words at all. And listen, Christians are to never lie. Don't you know we speak the truth, not lies? We are God's holy people. Why do we put these sins aside? He tells us here, because we laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We can no longer live in them. We must put them aside. This is what happened when we came to Christ. Listen, we repented of our sins. We put them aside. He tells us here in verse 10, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Having described the old way of living in sin, which we are to put off, Paul now explains that we have put on the new self, the new man of Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we now live a new life of righteousness and holiness. He also says here that this renewal, that there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Let me tell you what he's saying. The apostle here tells us that in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as racism. There is no such thing as racism in the kingdom of God. Neither, family, is there discrimination of a class distinction. Listen, the barbarian and the Greek and the Jew are all one if they are in Christ. And let me tell you something else. Both the slave and the free, the rich and the poor are all one if they are in Christ. And there is no distinction in people in the world when they come to Christ. And we are not to distinguish one another based on the color of our skin or whether or not we're rich or poor, slave or free. But everybody in Christ is holy and dearly loved of God. Amen? God help us. Well, he goes on, verses 12 through 17, and he lists out these things, which are characteristic of the new man, the new life of Christ, which we are to put on. And he says here, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Number 8 there on your handout, he says, put on a heart, that is, make sure it lives in your heart, in your longings and affections, in the deepest part of your being. And what should live there? Listen, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Aha! Now this is how you live the Christian life. How? In compassion, in kindness, in humility, in patience. He says here that we're to put on a heart of compassion. Do you care about others? He says we're to put on a heart of kindness. We're to put on a heart of humility. Number 9 there on your handout, Philippians 2. There the apostle says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I am convinced that this is the chief characteristic of godliness in the Christian life. We must forsake our pride if we are to love other people. Pride is the chief enemy of our souls, and humility is the medicine which kills pride. God help us to humble ourselves. Amen? He goes on, he says, bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you. Listen, we're to bear with one another. We're to forgive each other. And whatever complaint we have, we are to forgive. Listen, 10 on your handout. Christians must forgive. This is our way of life. This is Christ's way of life. Our entire union with Christ is based in forgiveness. This is how we became Christians. We were forgiven. And this is the primary thing that distinguishes us from the unbeliever. We have been forgiven. You ever seen that little bumper sticker? It says Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. And that's what distinguishes us from an unbeliever. God is not holding our sins against us. Amen? Verse 14, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Number 11 on your handout. Love is the perfect bond of unity. Listen. If you love, you can be compassionate and kind. If you love, you can be humble and gentle. If you love, you can be patient and bear with even the most difficult people. If you love, dear Christian, you can even forgive. And then we are truly Christ's disciples when we abide in love. And not only this, he tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Number 12 on your handout, let peace rule. This is a profound statement. Let peace preside in your hearts. Let peace sit as king in your heart. Let it govern you. Let it control you. Dear Christian, does the peace of Christ rule your life? Why should you live in the tumult and tossing of the sea? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And be thankful, he says. That is, be appreciative of the benefits we have received from God. Be grateful for what we have. Have gratitude in your hearts toward God. To realize that even though we deserve death, and rightfully so, Christ has of his free grace given us life. And even though we have offended him and have blasphemed his name by our countless sins, and even though we provoked him to anger 10,000 times by our rebel thoughts, words, and deeds, he has repaid us with kindness and mercy and love. Amen? So we ought to be thankful. Amen. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There on your handout, the psalmist writes of the word dwelling richly in him. He says, Therefore, I love thy commandments. Above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Lastly, verse 17, he says here, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Listen, family, the Christian life is not just something we do on Sunday. It encompasses everything we do and everything we say. Jesus is our master and king 24/7. Amen? He's Lord in our hearts and in the secret place of our minds. And so I have this rule. As I consider verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, he says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen, you want to have something by which you can discern whether or not you ought to do it? You have something in your life, you wonder whether or not it's the will of God that I do this? Listen, if you can't do what you're doing in the name of Jesus, you shouldn't be doing it. This is a good rule to apply to everything we do. Then we shall know if we have God's approval in doing it. You want to know if you ought to go in and see that movie? Here's a good rule. Can I walk in that movie in the name of Jesus and sit in that chair and watch that thing? That'll help you discern. Shall I do this thing or that thing? Shall I treat this person this way or that way? Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Will Jesus give hearty approval to the things that you put your hand to? This is a good rule. Family, whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Okay, let's pray. God our Father, we thank you, Lord, for such rich words from the book of Colossians. Lord, they are a treasure to us. They are a light to our path. They show us where and how to walk, God. I pray, Lord, that we would ponder these words this week as we consider our life and as we consider how we live and walk before you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to fulfill these high and holy commands. And may you be glorified in all we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good week, family. Set your minds on things above. Amen? God bless you.